Hey, good morning, everybody. Man, you are the visionest bunch I've ever seen. It's wonderful. It's good to see everybody. Good to be with everybody again. Ed, y'all got something y'all want to share? I'm kidding. I'm just kidding. Ed and all this YWAM crew out here, man, it's awesome what you guys are doing in the inner city and doing with the inner city youth. I'm so proud of you, Ed and Debbie and YWAM Dallas. We're great to be partners with you guys. Let me ask you a question. Have you ever had daydreamed before? You know, just daydreamed. I it's been a while since I've done that, but right after I started working in the oil and gas business on my own, I had an office in a building called University Tower. I got a picture of it, University Tower, right here behind you. This is right on the corner of 75 and University Drive, just less than a mile from here or so. And I had an office up there on the seventh floor, and I came in one afternoon. I was newly saved in the Lord, and had newly come to faith. And I came in one afternoon, and my credenza overlooked the north side of the building. And so I was up on the seventh floor, and as I was looking out of the seventh floor, I saw across the street another building that was being built at the time. So let me show you the second slide here. This is a picture from Google Earth, and to kind of give you an idea, this is 75 right here. This is University Tower. I was in the seventh floor on this side of the building, and I was looking at this building right here, which at that time was just steel and concrete. There was no building there. They were constructing it. And I was just daydreaming, not really thinking about anything. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me as I was looking at that building that was going up. And the Lord said to me, that building's not real. And I thought, you know what? I believe it is real. I believe it is real because if I walk across the street, And I go over there and I take my hand and hit that building. If I hit it hard, I'm going to break my hand. I believe the building's real. They had a little elevator where the steel workers were going up to the top of the building, and they were putting new floors on. And I said, Lord, if I take that elevator up to the top floor and I step off that building, I'm going to fall to the ground and just be a sort of a greasy spot there at the bottom. What do you mean that building's not real? And in that moment, the Lord spoke to me three verses. I'll never forget them. He said, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of the Lord stands forever. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words, they will never pass away. And then he said, my words, they are spirit and they are life. I mean, I hadn't read those verses. I was a new believer. I didn't know where those verses were. I've since looked them up for you. But in that moment, I knew that there was something going on that he wanted to teach me, obviously. And then the Lord said to me this. He said, 100 years from now, that building will not be there, but my word will still be standing. And I understood in that moment that there were really two realities. One reality is the reality that you can see. It's the world that we live in. Another reality is the eternal reality. It's the world that we can't see, the invisible world. And the Lord made it clear to me in that moment that his word would prevail throughout all history from the beginning to the end, and that it really defines reality. And I knew in that moment that what the Bible had to say was real. It talked about a real world, real in the sense that it wasn't going to pass away, real in the sense that it was going to come to pass, real in the sense that it was the reality of eternality, right? The eternal life, it is real. And that things that you cannot see are more real than the things that you can see. And I knew that all in one moment. Starting today, I'm going to be sharing, and we're going to be sharing a series entitled Life in the Word. Life in the Word. And today, we're going to be talking about the supremacy of God's Word. the supremacy of God's word. And our hope is that every one of us will have a new fire for God's word. We have a new passion for God's word. And we have a new desire to get in God's word and begin to define our life by what the word says and not what we see all the time. What the word says and not what we feel all the time. What the word says and not what people say about us or we say about ourselves. Years ago, John Osteen was one of my favorite preachers. I actually never heard him in person preach, but I used to get all of his tapes. You know, today, you guys got it so easy. Turn on your computer, hit your mouse a couple times, and you can go to any of the great preachers on the planet and listen to them immediately. Back in the day, we had to write them a letter and tell them we wanted a tape from them. Send them a check or money order, and a week or two later, they'd get back to us and send us the tape. And so I was a tape monster, man. I got tapes from people. If they had like a weekly tape of the week, I was on it. And John Osteen was one of my favorite TV preachers and one of my favorite ministers. And of course, his son Joel has done okay after John left. But John used to say this, before every sermon, he would pick up his Bible and he'd have everybody in the church pick their Bible up. And we'd hold it up in the air like this. And he said, I want you to repeat after me. We make a confession. This is my Bible. And the people say, this is my Bible. It is the word of God. It is the word of God. I am who it says I am. I am who it says I am. I can have what it says I can have. I can have what it says. I can do what it says I can do. It is the incorruptible, indestructible word of the living God. Somebody say amen.
Amen.
He did it every Sunday. Every time he preached. Every time. Why? Because he's trying to help us renew our mind back to the word, back to the reality of God's word, and understanding that this Bible is not really just a playbook. I mean, this Bible is our life, and our life is defined by the words in this Bible. And so getting your mind around that is called a biblical worldview, where you begin to see the world through the pages of Scripture. You begin to read God's word, you begin to see God's world line up to his word, okay? And so today, we're going to talk about the supremacy of God's word. Now, when you came in today, we gave you a 21-day Bible reading plan. It's really simple. really simple. And thank God you didn't have to do Psalm 119. So, every day, beginning tomorrow, we'll read one chapter of the Gospel of John and we'll read one psalm every day together for the next 21 days. In 21 days from now, you will be fully through the Gospel of John. This is a 10-minute at the most exercise every morning. And so I want you to pay attention to this and get your iPad Bible or your iPhone Bible or your real Bible or whatever. And follow along with this, because by the end of this 21 days, I promise if you'll do this, I believe God will give you a hunger for his word. You'll begin to see some things in you you've never seen before. He'll begin to open your eyes to things you've never seen before. He'll begin to help you. How many of you are willing to do this for 21 days? 10 minutes a day. Yeah, it's free. We're not asking you to do anything. Just read. That's it. Okay? And so let's talk about just a moment about the supremacy of God's word. God is supreme. I don't think anybody would argue with that in here. The word supreme means he is superior to all others. We were singing that song a minute ago. You have no rival. You have no equal. Those are powerful words, aren't they? I mean, there's nobody on the planet that rivals you. There's nobody in the universe that equals you. The devil is not, it's not like Star Wars. You know, you got the Jedi Knights and the Emperor of Evil. No. You've got a superior being, a supreme being who controls and rules the universe. Okay? And so he is supreme. He's the highest in authority, like our Supreme Court. You know, if you take a case all the way to the Supreme Court, what they say, that's the way it is. There is no appeal at all. God is the same way. He's the supreme God. You take your appeal to him, what he says, that's it. That's it. Because he's supreme, that means his word is supreme. That means his word is the highest in authority. That means that His word is superior to our words. His word is superior to your father's words, to your mother's words. His word is superior to your boss's words, to the world's words. His word is superior. And so what we've got to begin to do is line our hearts up with His word, line our minds up with His word. And the big thing is to line our mouth up with His word, right? I got corrected this morning about my mouth. And so I loved it. The Bible says if you hate correction, you're stupid. Who wants to be stupid? Raise their hand. Nobody, right? Why? So we love correction then. We want to be corrected. And so that was great this morning. Now here's what the Bible says, that everything in Scripture, all Scripture, is given by inspiration of God. That word inspiration means God breathed it. He breathed and the Word of God came out, okay? And so it is by inspiration. It is supreme because He is supreme. And today I'm just going to share with you three little brief reasons why God's Word is supreme. Number one, here's the first one. You ready? If you take notes, you can write this down. God's Word predates creation. God doesn't live on a time and space continuum. He is. He will be. He ever was. I mean, he doesn't live in time and space. He lives outside time and space in a spiritual realm. In a spiritual realm. And so His Word predates creation. His word predates creation. Now, let me read a passage of Scripture to you in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3. The Bible says that by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which are visible. So out there in the invisible world, the word existed. The word was. It was. It existed. All right? And so what we understand is that the worlds, the universe, the earth, the moon, the sun, all the planets in our solar system, all the stars in our galaxy, all of that were formed by the Word of God. God spoke and they came to pass. So before creation began, God was in creation. Before the beginning began, God was in the beginning, okay? And so we understand that the word worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, here's a really interesting thing about this is you and me, we frame our world by the words that we say. We create the world that we live in by the words that we say. We create our capacities by the word that we use. We create our abilities by the words that we use. We create all that. And so we have to begin to be careful about what we say. Why? Because we're creating a place for us to live with the words that we use. With the words that we use. God's word predates creation. It predates, it comes before creation, all right? In Genesis chapter 1, the first three verses, in the beginning, God created the heavens and earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. Notice the conditions that are prevalent here. The Bible says that the earth was without form. There was no order. Chaos ruled. Darkness was in that place. There was no life there. It was void of life. It was void of light. It was void of all those things. And the Bible says that in the beginning, God was there. God the Father was there. And then we see that the Spirit of God was also there, hovering over the face of the waters. Then we see the third person of the Godhead. Then God said, let there be light, and there was light. So all three members of the Trinity were right here at the time of creation. These are the very first three verses of the Bible. They were all there, right there at creation. And what's interesting, again, about this is that this same truth exists today. There are places on the planet that are filled with chaos, that are filled with darkness, that are filled with pain, that is void of God's presence, is void of God's life in those places. And here's what you need to understand. God knows that. The Holy Spirit is attracted to that, And God's word can bring order and life and light into those situations. Think about your marriage. Think about your kids. Think about your neighborhood. Think about your job, your workplace. Wherever chaos and darkness or pain is there, God knows about it. The Holy Spirit is hovering over it. And the word can change it. The word can change it because God's word was there before creation began. John, talking about this in the first chapter of John, says that in the beginning was the Word. Everybody say the Word. So we already went back to Genesis chapter 1. We already saw where the Word was already there. And it says in the beginning was the Word. And the Word, it says, was with God. The Word was with God. So the Word wasn't separate from God, wasn't away from God, but they were together. The Word was with God. And then watch this now. And it says, and the Word was God. It's pretty interesting, isn't it? So, John here, calling upon Genesis chapter 1, is saying that not only was the Word with God in that moment, but the Word was God. Now, we're talking about the supremacy of God's Word. God's Word is the most powerful force in the universe. God's Word has more authority than anything else in the universe. God's Word is superior to anything else in the universe. And we see that in the beginning, there was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, we've prescribed a personal pronoun to this Word. He. Right? So before it was just the Word, something perhaps inanimate, something perhaps without gender. But now we've described him a little more closely. And what we've decided is that it was a him. It says that he was in the beginning with God. And all things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. So everything that you can see came through the Word. It came through him. Everything that you can see was created through the Word of God. It's not because he was with God and he was God. The Word of God is the most creative force on the planet. You can use God's Word to create a life for yourself. You can use God's Word to create a different community, a different church, a different marriage. It is creative, it's powerful, and it's living, okay? And so he was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. Without him, nothing was made that was made. In him was life. In the Word of God was life. And that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So he's going back to here, to Genesis chapter 1. He said, being reminded now that the Word was with God, when God said, let there be light, and there was light, John now is saying that, look, in him was life, and that life was light. Okay? And then he says, and the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. We don't get it because of sin. Because of sin, we're locked outside of it. Because of rebellion towards God, we miss it, okay? And so that light shines in the darkness, but the darkness didn't comprehend. What does it mean? The darkness could not embrace us. There was always that line between the light and the dark. You cannot walk in both of them at the same time. So God's word predates creation. Number two, here's the second thought about why God's word is supreme. God's word has supernatural power. God's word has supernatural power. That means that this ink on these pages, when they move out of these pages into your heart and mouth, they transform. They transform. They move from the logos, the written word, to the rhema, the living word. We're going to be talking about that over in the weeks to come. But they move. They move from a written word to a living word, okay? And so it's not like the Quran. Muslims believe that the Quran was an inspiration and revelation given straight to Muhammad, okay? And that the very ink on the pages is holy. And so that's why you have to be very careful with the Quran, okay? We as Christians believe this is the Holy Bible, but what makes it holy is when it moves from the Logos to the Rhema, when it comes off the pages and into your heart and has transformative power, right? You can, look, you can read and memorize the Bible to add from, to the end, but it's not until it gets into your heart that it has a transformative effect. You can memorize every word of it and not change it at all. But it's opening your heart and saying, you know what? I want to obey what it says. I want to live what it says. I want to be what it says. I want to have what it says. That's when it moves from the Logos to the Rhema, from the written word to the living word, to the now word, to the powerful thing, the transformative power. It has supernatural power. He says in Isaiah 55, God says, my thoughts are not your thoughts. That's a big revelation for some of you. God does not think like you think. That's a huge revelation for some of you. He just doesn't think like you think, right? My thoughts are not your thoughts. When you're thinking about this, he ain't thinking about that. He's thinking about something else. My thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and snow from heaven, they do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth and bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It's interesting that in every situation, I heard somebody, I can't remember, I read somewhere this weekend, and I just thought of it just now, that in every disaster, in that disaster are the seeds for something great, something good. In every painful moment in life, they're the seeds in that painful moment for a better life, for a better marriage, for a better family, for a better health. There's seeds in every destructive, every desolate, every bad moment of goodness. And so he says that it may give seed to the sower, bread to the eater. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. Watch this now. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. It's supernatural. It's powerful. It has a life of its own. It's an amazing thing. How many of y'all ever saw Jurassic Park? Yes. I mean, that was an awesome movie, right? First movie. And so they're having a conversation in the first movie, and somebody's talking about, you know, the dinosaurs. And this college professor guy, he says, we got to be careful. We don't know what we're doing here, because life takes a path of its own. You can't control it. You can't put a lid on it. You can't make it do what you want it to do. It finds a way. And so does the Word, because it's alive. And so the Bible says that my word shall go forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing that, for which I sent it. So when God sends his word, see, Jesus said, being tempted by the devil, he said, man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live. Now listen to this. This is exactly how it says it. But man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Notice the tense. Man shall not live by bread alone, but man shall live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. God is speaking. The totality of what he has said or will say cannot be contained in all the books and all the libraries on the planet. There's not enough storage space at Google to put all his words together, right? And so we don't live by the food that we eat. We live by the word that proceeds from the mouth of God, the word that God is speaking to us. So this week, as you read the book of John, I'm praying and believing that that word will become alive. You'll be reading along, and it'll move from the written word on the page to something that proceeds out of God's mouth straight into your heart. See? All right? And so God's word has supernatural power. The Bible says in Hebrews 4:12 that the word of God is living. You just stop right there. The word of God is living. The word of God is living. It's not dead. The word of God is living. Okay? It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces even to the division of the soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow. The word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. This is the only book in the world that while you're reading it, it's reading you. This is the only book I know of in the whole world that as you read it, it reads you. As you look into it, it looks back into you. It's alive. It's not dead. It's not a textbook. It's not just a guide. It could be a textbook, could be a guide. A lot of things. It could be a history book. It could have a lot of stuff in. But at the end of the day, we go in here to get the words of life. Because it's alive. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It reads you. It deals with you. 2 Peter chapter 1 says, his divine power has given to us all things. I think you quoted that this morning, didn't you? Given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises you may be partakers of the divine nature. When you read the promises that are in this Bible, they transform you. They take you from a mere human nature to the divine nature. You say, well, Pastor, are you saying that one day we'll be equal with God? No, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that you can be transformed where you can begin to relate to God through his nature and not through our own. See, our own nature has to do with reason and rationale and manipulation, all those kinds of things. God's not like that at all. He's totally different than that. God lives in a spirit realm, and he operates by the Spirit. He speaks by the Spirit. He transforms us in our spirit. And so if we're going to relate to him, we have to become spiritual beings. How do we do that? That was the big question that in John 3 that Nicodemus had. Do I have to go back into my mother's womb again? No. You got to be born again of the Spirit. We stop right there. Well, have you been born again? But there's a purpose for being born again. What was the purpose? So that we could see the kingdom. That's the purpose. And goes on down and says you be born of water and the Spirit so you can enter the kingdom. So being born again is not the end of our life here. It's the beginning. It's the doorway into a whole new way of living. God's word transforms us and helps us to get there. And so we've been given these exceedingly great and precious promises that through these promises we become partakers of the divine nature. The only thing I can liken it to is CrossFit. Yeah, CrossFit. You know, the promise is that if you'll do CrossFit, it'll change your body. Okay, I'm 6 weeks into it. I don't know it's a whole lot of change yet. A sore, yeah, I can tell you that. But here's what I thought the other day. The other day, I went a little early. I was watching the class before me. They were in this performance class, and I mean, they were throwing around these big barbells and dumbbells, and I just thought, here I am observing these people. I wish that I could get stronger just by spectating. Right? I showed up, had my tennis shoes on, I had my shorts on, I had my t-shirt on, I'm ready to go, and I just, it'd be nice if you could get stronger just by watching. Right? That's what Christians want to do. Christians want to get spiritually strong by coming and watching. It ain't going to happen, folks. I'm jumping up and down, hoping that what they were doing would get on me. But it won't. You know, the only way that that's going to get on me is I got to wait for the next class, and I got to step out there and do what they just did. I got to participate. So here's what it says. He's given us exceedingly great and precious promises. The promise, if you participate, you're going to get fit, right? That through these, you may become partakers of a new nature. Your body's going to change. But the only way it's going to change is you got to move from a spectator to a participant. You got to actually read it and do it, right? Just like I got to actually show up and do it, right? God's word is supernatural. Number three, God's word is truth. Psalm 119, 160 says, "The entirety of your word is truth. Every one of your righteous judgments endures forever." I mean, if this is truth. I also want to just tell you, there's a big difference between the facts and the truth, right? The facts can change. The facts can change. The truth never changes. It never changes. And so the facts today may be that your marriage is on the rocks. But that's not the truth. The truth is that God loves you, has a wonderful plan for your life, and he died to give you a great marriage. Yeah. So you got to decide, you know, if you're going to live by the facts or live by the truth. And so God's word is truth. The entirety of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous judgment endures forever. John chapter 1, verse 14. Remember, we were in John 1 a minute ago, and we talked about in the beginning was the word. Well, here, 14 verses down, the Bible says, "And the word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." Now, this is kind of interesting, isn't it? So what God is saying through John 1, verse 14, is the word that God spoke took on flesh and became a man. That's what we call the incarnation. Okay, the incarnation. It got meat on it. It got flesh on it, right? The word became flesh. And so that was Jesus, of course, who was here 2,000 years ago. And the word became flesh, and he dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory. The glory is the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And truth. God's word is truth. You know why God's word is truth? Because God's word is God himself. Wow. Put that in your little CrossFit pipe. Smoke that. That's a powerful word. I ain't even thought about that. That just came right to me, just like that. Boom. God's word is truth because, what did I say? Yeah, because it's, yeah. That's right. I'll say again what I say.
Because God's word is God himself.
You should write that down. That's pretty good. Okay, so this is the beginning of 4 weeks of really talking about the word, okay? And so what I want, you know, us to do is just get in the word, begin to participate. One of the great things about, I was hoping that my coach was going to be here today, my CrossFit coach. Joe's not here, is he? I was hoping he was going to be. Maybe he's online. Joe, if you're online, you look, it ain't going to change you out there sitting on your bed. You got to get in here. But I love it that, you know, first of all, when I go to CrossFit, you know, number one is I'm at least 20 years older than the rest of my class. My coach is named Joe. He's the one that does the classes, and they call him Papa Joe. He was laughing the other day. He said, you know what they call you? I said, no, tell me. He said, Grandpapa Joe. It's sad. I mean, it's heartbreaking, really. You know, because, I mean, when I first went, I just barely could hang on to a pull-up bar. But you know, slowly but surely, it's changing. Why? Because I show up and do it, right? That's why. And so it's the incremental change that makes the difference over time, right? And so it is with the Word of God. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to be talking to you about God's Word. The hope is that you will move from a spectator to participant. And if you're already a participant, that you will up the ante. Yeah, you will move into a different place, all right? So let's just summarize. There's three reasons why God's Word is supreme. Number one, God's Word predates creation. It was here before there was anything else. Number two, God's Word has supernatural powers. And number three, God's Word is truth. It is truth. Period, exclamation point. Why is it truth? Because God's Word is God. Yeah, right? Now here's what the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 1:20. I'll give you a little taste of what we're going to look at next week. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. Let's stop right there. For all the promises of God in Him are yes. This Bible is full of promises. Full of promises. And in Jesus, every one of them is yes for you. Every one of them. And so, let's read this. For the promises of God in Him are yes. And in Him, amen, to the glory of God through us. Now, what does amen mean? So be it. So, every promise from God is available for you. Yes, God says yes. Can I have this promise? Yes, you can have it. And then not only is it yes, you can have it, but in Jesus, it's so be it. Not only can you have it, but it can come real in your life. It can become real in your life. Why? To glorify God through us. Amen?
Amen.
All right, let's pray together. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that your word is supreme. And we thank you, Lord, that over these next few weeks, we're going to be looking at, praying over, thinking about, and getting your word into our lives. Lord, the Bible says that we shouldn't be conformed to this world, but we should be transformed through the renewing of our mind by the word of God. Lord, renew our minds, renew our hearts. Lord, cause us, Lord, to know you and to love you. And Lord, we just ask you, Lord, these next few weeks, Lord, that you'd give every one of us a hunger for your word, and it would move from the pages of this Bible into our hearts and from our hearts out our mouths. In Jesus' name, everybody said.